Okay, so this morning we are in we're in Daniel chapter 8, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter this morning. I'm going to read parts of it, and we'll sort of unpack it as we go through. If you do a Google search for the kind of the dating of the book of Daniel, one of the first things that comes up is the Wikipedia entry. And the Wikipedia entry says of this book, this was a book written in the 2nd century, but as if it was written in the 6th century. And the reason that Wikipedia says that is because, as we have seen and are seeing and will see this morning, the prophecies in the book of Daniel are so specific and so accurate that the biblical skeptics have thought, this cannot possibly be prophecy. This must have been written after the event. So Daniel is written in the sort of 6th century, but as we'll see this morning, he's writing about events that happen in the 2nd century. So the biblical skeptics have looked at it and said, well, it can't possibly have been written before the event. It must have been written after. They're wrong, because this is a book inspired by the living God. This is the book who, in the Old Testament, there are over 400 prophecies about the coming of Jesus. This is the Lord for whom a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It is not difficult for the Lord to see the end from the beginning. And it's not difficult for the Lord to show us things that we need to understand so that we can be prepared for what's coming down the line. So this is a book written in the 6th century. And these are prophecies recorded in the 6th century very accurately about things that are going to happen in the 2nd century. So chapter 8, Daniel, as you see, he has two visions about a ram and a goat. And let me just read those for you. So verse 3, I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Are you with me so far? So this is an expansion of a couple of verses that we looked at last week in Daniel chapter 7. So just flip back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. In Daniel's previous vision, he says, there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. Now, if you remember back to last week, the first beast, the one that looked like a bear, is a prophecy about the coming kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And the second beast, the one like a leopard, is the Greek Empire led by Alexander the Great. And these verses in chapter 8, verses 3 to 8, are just an expansion of that same prophecy. So the ram is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which are the two horns. The horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other. That's because the Persians were greater and more powerful than Medes. It was an unequal partnership. But the Persian kingdom grew up after the Medes, which is why the longer horn grows up later, because the Persians are greater than the Medes, but they emerge later. The Medes and the Persians didn't expand eastwards. They had no major conquests to the east, but they did go west, north, and south. No animal could stand against him. None could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. So Daniel is seeing this foretelling of the kingdom of the empire of the Medes and the Persians, which is to come. And then the goat arrives. Who is the goat? Well, the goat is the Greek. It's the Greek Empire. The prominent horn between his eyes is Alexander the Great, who crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Remember in the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 6, how does he see the Greek Empire then? There before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. Leopards move fast. And this kingdom moves fast. Alexander the Great conquered the known world within 3 years. It was a kind of it was like the sort of the Nazis invading the Low Countries at the beginning of the Second World War. It's just blitzkrieg. They just Alexander would conquer one people and then he would just move on to the next. He just raced across the known world, conquered everything without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram and charged at him in great rage. There was great hatred between the Medes and Persians and the Greeks, and some of the greatest conflicts of the ancient world were between these two empires. There was great rage before them. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram, shattering his horns. The goat became very great, verse 8. At the height of his power, his large horn was broken off. Alexander dies suddenly at the age of 31. So that's the horn being broken off. In its place, four prominent horns grew up. Alexander died suddenly. He had no succession planned. So his military commanders divided up the kingdom between themselves and divided it into four. So there's a guy called Cassander who rules over Greece. There's a guy called Lysimachus who rules over Asia Minor. There's a guy called Seleucus who rules over Syria and Israel. And then there's a guy called Ptolemy who has Egypt. And so Alexander the Great's Greek kingdom is divided amongst these four, which are the four prominent horns that grow up towards the four winds of heaven. Now, if you flip over the page, you will see that all of this is explained to Daniel in verse 19. Where it is explained to Daniel, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. Note that, we'll come back to that in a moment. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. The large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced that one was that broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. So this is what Daniel is being shown. He's being shown what is going to happen over the next several hundred years. So he's seeing kingdoms that are going to come and go. And certainly at this point in time, the Greek Empire is nothing. It virtually doesn't exist. The idea that the Greeks would become a world power in Daniel's day is almost unthinkable. There's nothing. And yet, Daniel is shown this. Now, you still with me? You still awake? This is rather complicated. Out of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land, the land of Israel. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. This is a very accurate description of a ruler that would emerge from the Seleucid Empire. So remember, the Greek Empire is divided into four, and one of the four is this guy Seleucus, who rules over Syria and Israel. And it's one of his descendants, Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes, who rules in this way. So Antiochus Epiphanes was this great ruler who wanted the world to be Greek. He wanted the world to be Greek. So every people that he conquered, he imposed Greek culture on them. And he hated the Jews. He hated the people of God. So verse 10, where we read, it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. The starry host are the people of God. They are the Jews. And Antiochus destroyed, the numbers vary, between 40 and 100,000 Jews he had put to death. He persecutes the Jews relentlessly from about 171 BC. And in 168 BC, he invades Jerusalem and he basically destroys the temple. So he goes into the temple and he erects a statue to the god Zeus in the temple. He sacrifices pigs on the altar in the temple. He turns the public rooms of the temple into public brothels. And he just sprays the place with pig juice. You could not get a greater desecration of the temple. And this is what he does in 168 BC. He prospered in everything it did. And truth was thrown to the ground. We'll come back to that again in a moment. Truth was thrown to the ground. So as we said last week, you know, things get worse before they get better. Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the erection of the statue to Zeus, the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. So 2,300 evenings and mornings. There are two ways of reading this. So you can either read it as 2,300 days, or you can read it as 2,300 evenings and mornings, in which case it's 1,150 days. Either way, the numbers work. Because Antiochus begins his persecution of the Jews in 171 BC, and the temple is restored in 165, which gives you 6 years, which is about 2,300 days. Or you can date it from when Antiochus desecrated the temple, which is 168 BC, and the temple is restored in 165 BC, which gives you 3 years. You still with me? So either way, the numbers work. And this is a prophecy 400 years before it happens. And the numbers are precise and the numbers are right. And that's exactly what happened. So in 165 BC, Judas Maccabeus rides into Jerusalem and restores the temple. And you may remember that on Palm Sunday, when we were thinking about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and everyone shouting hallelujah and putting palm branches on the ground, that's what happens when Judas Maccabeus rides into Jerusalem in 165 BC to restore the temple. People shout hallelujah. He's on a donkey and they put palm branches on the ground. So when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, it's because he's come to restore and cleanse the temple, which is what Judas Maccabeus does. So it's quite neat, isn't it? The way it all kind of knits together. But so this is the prophecy. This is what Daniel is being shown hundreds of years before it happened. And it's precise. It is very, very detailed. It's very easy to spot who these empires are and who these kings are. But it gets more interesting still, because verse 15, there is still chapter 8, verse 15. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai, that's the canal, calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. The vision concerns the time of the end. Same thing in verse 19. I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. So here's the thing. The angel, in his explanation to Daniel, he says, I'm showing you things to help you understand what is going to happen at the end of time. That's what the prophecy is about. I'm going to show you what's going to happen at the end of time. So, how can a prophecy that relates to things that are going to happen 150 years before the birth of Jesus tell us about what's going to happen at the end of time? How does that work? Well, it works because in these apocalyptic prophecies, there's usually or often there's a kind of a near time fulfillment that foreshadows a far time fulfillment. So something happens near time that foreshadows what's going to happen at the end time. So there's something about Antiochus Epiphanes and the way that he rules and the things that he does that are a foreshadowing of what is going to happen at the end of time. Still with me? So there are things we can learn about what Antiochus Epiphanes does and the stuff that happens under his reign that we need to look out for. You know, Jesus said, look for the signs of the times. Be aware of the things that you should expect to see happening before Jesus returns. Just have a quick look at Matthew 24, because we see in Matthew 24 this kind of near-time fulfillment and far-time fulfillment. So the beginning of Matthew 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're looking at the temple and all its buildings. And Jesus says to them, verse 2, do you see all these things, he asks? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And then verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be your sign of the coming of the end of the age? So they've asked a question about what's going to happen at the end of the world, at the end times. But Jesus explains to them about what's going to happen in AD 70 when the temple is destroyed by the Romans, who finally had enough of these upstart Jews and flattened them. And when you read through Matthew chapter 24, there is a blend of near time and far time fulfillment of prophecy. So verse 15, for example, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, surprise, surprise. Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Jesus is talking about AD 70 and the destruction of the temple and the razing of Jerusalem to the ground. But mixed into all of that, he's also explaining what's going to happen at the end of time. So Matthew 24, verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the others. Now, that's clearly referencing what's going to happen when Jesus returns. So there's this kind of blend of near-time fulfillment and far-time fulfillment. So, you still with me? I'm not sure I'm still with myself, but hopefully you're still with me. So Daniel is seeing this prophecy about what's going to happen under the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, which is pointing us to the future and what we need to look out for. So just a few things. The persecution of God's people increases. The persecution of God's people and the things that are precious to God's people are trashed. The things that are precious to God's people are ruined. That's what happens under Antiochus Epiphanes. I mean, what greater desecration could there be than sacrificing a pig on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem? That's what happens. There's this persecution of God's people. And what do we see? You know, Jesus said, look at the signs of the times. What do we see in our own time? It is the increased persecution of God's people, particularly at the moment, the persecution of the Jews, the rise in anti-Semitism at the moment is through the roof. It's rising. The persecution of God's people around the world, Christians as well as Jews. Let's go back to verse 12. It prospered in everything it did. Truth was thrown to the ground. Antiochus Epiphanes issued this decree that across his empire, he said all should be one people and everyone should leave his laws. All should be one people and everyone should leave his laws. What does Revelation tell us about the end times? It talks about a one world government. It talks about there being one people and everyone having to obey one set of rules. Antiochus goes on in his declaration that all should be one people, everyone should leave his laws to the end that they might forget the law and change all the ordinances. What's going on in our culture and our society at the moment? We are being told there is one set of things that you must believe. And if you don't believe them, then you will be excluded. I was just reading in the news yesterday, the Conservative MP standing for election in Canterbury, Julie Duffield, who's spoken about trans issues. And she is receiving so much hatred and so many death threats, she is unable to hold hustings in public. She's having to hold closed meetings with invited people for hustings because she's received so many death threats. Why? Because under Antiochus Epiphanes, truth was thrown to the ground. And in our day, truth is being thrown to the ground. So this book on which Western civilization was built has been thrown to the ground. The things that we hold dear, the things that this book speaks about have been thrown around. That's why we have all this confusion around identity and gender and sexuality and marriage. It's because truth has been thrown to the ground. Antiochus Epiphanes said that anyone who would not put aside their own laws and be part of one people and accept the changes to the laws and the ordinances, whosoever would not do this according to the king should die. Would be excluded from society. Well, that's what's happening in our own day. If we proclaim the truths that this book speaks of, we are increasingly excluded from society. So Daniel is being given this vision and this prophecy, and we are being given this vision and this prophecy to show us what is to come. And to warn us, as I said last week, the basic message is before the return of Christ, things will get harder for God's people. Before things get better, things will get harder. Remember, back to Matthew chapter 24. You know, we read these things and then we sort of gloss over them and ignore them. What does Jesus say in Matthew's gospel? Chapter 24, verse 9. He says, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And this is part of the prophecy where he's speaking about the end times. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Jesus says, before he returns, the love of most will grow cold. I don't want to be in the most. I don't want my love for the Lord to grow cold. Under Antiochus Epiphanes, the love of many of God's people grew cold because they were faced with death. They were told, if you don't conform, you'll be killed. And so they did conform. They started worshipping, you know, offering sacrifices to other gods. They abandoned their faith. Their love for the Lord grew cold under pressure. Under the pressure of persecution, their love grew cold. And Jesus says, before he returns, under pressure, the love of most of God's people will grow cold. It's what he says is going to happen. But there's good news. There's always good news. So don't be too gloomy. There's always good news. Verse 25 of Daniel chapter 8. And again, this is talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. He says, yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power, He will be destroyed, but not by human power. And that's what happens to Antiochus Epiphanes. He dies from a disease. He's not killed in battle. He's not assassinated. He dies from disease. That's the end of him. He is destroyed, but not by human power. And from this prophecy, we can see that at the end of the days, someone like Antiochus Epiphanes will arise. We're told about it in the book of Revelation. There will be this ruler. There will be this one world government. There will be this pressure to conform. But like Antiochus Epiphanes, he will be removed not by human power, but by the return of Christ, by the stepping in of God. So no wonder, verse 27, Daniel is exhausted and lies ill for several days. I mean, this is quite something to get your head around. And we live with the benefit of history. So, you know, Daniel is seeing these things that are, you know, no wonder he puzzled about them, because they're all things that hundreds of years in the future. And he doesn't live to see the fulfillment of them. But he was shown things, and in order to encourage and strengthen God's people for the days which were to come, so that when God's people were going through these times, they could see, yes, this is what God told us to expect, but there's victory, and there's victory in the end, and the victory is assured. And that's why we have it, and that's what it is for us. And you know, we can get tied up in knots about trying to unravel all the specifics of certain prophecies. But as I said last week, the broad brush picture is persecution comes, God's people suffer, but God has won the victory and we're going to win. And so we can persevere. And as we persevere, what is our task? Well, it's to make known the good news of Jesus. It's to make known the fact that God has sent a saviour to rescue us. And one day that saviour will return as judge, and he will judge us. And both judgment and salvation are coming. Which is why when Jesus comes the first time, he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's still happening. So, that all make sense? Is that all clear? Good. So basically, the things are going to get harder, but then they'll get better. That's all you need to know. And just keep close to the Lord. Don't let your love grow cold, because we are under pressure, and increasingly under pressure. And that pressure is going to increase. So stay close to the Lord. Just love him. Remember who he is and what he's done. And that's why it's so important that we meet together, that we worship together, that we pray and encourage each other, because the pressure is increasing. But let's love the Lord. So let me pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to sing a song as we prepare for communion. But let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you are a God of revelation, that history is being worked out according to your agenda and your purposes. And nothing takes you by surprise, and the things that we wonder about in this world. Lord, it's all in your plan. And you don't want us to be unaware, which is why you've shown us these things, things that are to come, to encourage us, to reassure us, to equip us. And Father, I simply pray for us this morning as a church fellowship, that our love will not grow cold, that our love for you will increase, that we will be set on fire for you. And in the coming days, we will be a place where many come to find hope and salvation when the world is increasingly chaotic and in conflict. May we stand as a city on a hill, shining bright with the good news of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.